So, is everyone feeling Christmassy? Oh, good. Because I've got a Christmassy sermon for you. Christmas is always a big deal in our house. Well, it's a big deal in everyone's house, isn't it? But when you've got 9 kids, it's a big, big deal. And when, you know, I don't know about you, but we get the best laughs in life out of our own little kids, usually. The things that they say that are hilarious. I wish I'd kept a book and written all the funny things they'd said as they were toddlers and that. It would have been great. But I didn't, and I can't remember loads of them. But some I can, and this is one. A few years ago, when my eldest daughter, who's 19 now, was 5, and my little son was 3, he was 17 now, I had this Santa suit. This was when I didn't know whether they believed in Santa or not. That was the point. Obviously, we told them about Jesus, and I don't think we'd mentioned that much about Santa, but he's around, isn't he? Can't avoid him. And I said to Margaret, I wonder if they believe in Santa. Let's check it out. And I'd been to this school or something doing this Santa thing. And these were in the days when Santa suits weren't that common, really. It was a pretty big thing to have one. And I noticed on the way home driving, actually, it's amazing how many people waved to you and beep and flash when you're Santa. Drove home in this little mini that we had. Everyone was waving. I thought, why are people waving at me? I had a big beard. Red hat. And I came home and I said to Margaret... I wasn't in the Santa costume. I said to Margaret, do you think we should see if the kids believe? She said, yeah. So I went upstairs and I said to the kids, I said, someone important's coming to see you in a minute. Okay. And they went, oh, yeah. And we both sat on the bed, went downstairs, threw the Santa costume on quick, went back upstairs, opened the door and said, ho, 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 came around the corner, you know. And at first, their eyes were like that. They were almost scared. They're like, and I thought, I said to Margaret, they're bound to know it's me. I mean, the beard was rubbish and it was hanging off. And, you know, they must know it was me. And I walked over to the bed and went, ho, 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 and I was trying to stop myself from laughing. And I looked at Ruth and I said, have you been a good little girl this year? And she went, I thought, liar. And I said to Joe, have you been a good little boy? And he went, and I was beginning to lose it, laughing, you know. I thought, oh, they're going to know it's me. I was looking right in their eyes, thought, they must know. And I was like giggling, Margaret was laughing at the door. And I went, well, make sure you are, something like that. And I ran back out through this, you know, bad laughing. And it took me the uniform off, and uniform, whatever it is. Took me Santa gear off, and I ran back in. And I opened the door, I said, did he come, did he come? And they were bouncing on the bed. And they said, Dad, Dad, come here. And I came over, and Ruth said, guess what? Guess what? I said, what? She said, Santa wears exactly the same trainers as you. Is that awesome? That's one that you just don't forget, isn't it? Let me read you this and then we'll just have a little look at these three things. Just thinking about Jesus. In the worship, really, I thought about this. I'd had something else to preach, but in the worship, I thought this would be good. I think this is off the Holy Spirit for now. It just says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And when Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem, in Judea. For this is what the prophets have written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't that incredible? First sat-nav. Isn't it? Better than a sat-nav. They didn't. Sat navs work by satellite, don't they? Showing you where to go. They had a star that showed them exactly where to go. Incredible, really. Must have had some sort of beam of light coming out of it, mustn't it? Must have. It wasn't just over. Can't have just been over the town. How would they have ever found him? All the people in Bethlehem. All the different places you could stay. He wasn't even in a place. He was round the back, hidden away in a... No, this star showed them the street, the house, round the back. I think it did. Awesome. God's supernatural direction. God can lead you to Jesus, can't he? God can get anyone, anywhere to Jesus. Because that's where you've got to get to. And they came to him. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country another way. And really, I just want to speak about these prophetic gifts that they brought. That you know, I'm sure you already know what they represent, but I just want to preach them to you again. And those gifts, I'm sure you know that they represent Jesus being a king. Gold represents kingship. And incense represents his divinity. Incense was always used in worship. Incense came in a block, a solid block, like a block of cheese, solid white block that you grated over the fire. That's how the priest did it. Grated it over the fire and the incense would rise to God, representing prayer and worship. And it represented the presence of God. Incense filled the temple. It represented divinity. And then myrrh, liquid myrrh, was the normal burial balm that they used to bury, that they used to embalm the corpse after they died. Not a very nice gift to get. Imagine on your kid's christening or whatever it is, that we don't do, of course, but your kid's dedication or whatever it is, that you got a gift and one of the things was, you know, yeah, I don't know, what would it be? Something for a funeral. Not very nice, is it? It would be what? Formaldehyde, yeah. A couple of pints of formaldehyde. I'm always the worst after I've been on that, are you? And or a tombstone or something. Oh, we just know, there you are. I've bought a plot for him. Bit morbid. That's what Mary got. Because his death was so incredibly important and significant. He was born to die. That was his destination, his human destination, was that cross. And then, I mean, you know, human after that as well, but his superhuman destination went beyond that, as we well know. But it's wonderful, and it's just worth remembering that those three elements are so significant and represent who Jesus really is. We've sang it a lot tonight about him reigning. No other one will reign in my life. We've sang, you're the king. You're the king. Jesus Christ was born the king. And it's so significant that these three wise men, that like kings, maybe they were kings, they've become known as the three kings because they were so wealthy and such significant people, that they would come and worship him. Kings bow down to Jesus Christ. Like you do and I do, if you're wise. You bow down to Jesus' kingship, his sovereignty, his right to rule you. And his right to rule everything. It's Francis Frangipan that said, Jesus hasn't come to take sides, he's come to take over. I love that, do you? He's the Lord. He's come to take over. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the king who brings the kingdom of God that overcomes and challenges and smashes all the other kingdoms of this world. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, had a vision of all the kingdoms of this world, like a statue, and all the different ages of this world, and all the kingdoms that would be, all the ones we're living in now, and all the ones before that, and so on and so on and so on. And he saw, and then in his vision, he saw a rock cut out, but not by human hands. And this rock came and smashed the statue. And it totally was destroyed. And then the rock grew and grew and grew until there was nothing else in the world but this mighty mountain. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is taking over. No matter what it looks like out there, that's the truth. Jesus was that rock. Jesus came to smash the power as in principalities of this world, to smash the power of sin, to smash the chains that hold us, to smash the power of the devil. He's the king. When Jesus came, it really was a declaration of war. When Satan shouted out in that synagogue, when Jesus started to preach and Satan shouted out in that synagogue, "Jesus, have you come to destroy us?" The answer is, "Yeah, I have. Demons, you're coming out. You're all coming out. And we'll start here today. You, get out." He'd already bound Satan. I found that if I cough enough, people just bring me vodka. It's fantastic. Every church I go to, "Thank you so much. That's really kind." And Jesus is the absolute king. The absolute king of kings and lord of lords. And that means when we're part of his kingdom, there's going to be conflict. Do you understand that? That not everyone's going to love the fact that the church is here, that you're a believer, that you're going to live for God, that you want to serve God and even do good to this world and bless this world and bless this community. Not everyone's happy about it because our values are the opposite of the values of the world. All the values that pour out of the telly and that pour out of magazines and pour out of newspapers and pour out of films all the time, we stand against them, all of them. We're swimming the other way. "No, thanks, mate. We're going the opposite way." Why? Because that's the wrong way. That road leads to destruction. We're going to heaven. And if you want to come with us, you're wise. Get off that way and get on with us. There's an authority and a power in the kingdom of God that we need to understand. We have authority from Jesus Christ, his king. We're in a kingdom. We're under his authority. We have power. Ages ago, I was on the toilet one day reading, and which is where I do most of my reading. And I was reading something about the Roman, the history of the Roman Empire or something, as you do. I don't know where I got this. But I read this statement that absolutely blew me away. It was this. It was that on one, you know, the emperors used to claim divinity, didn't they? The Roman emperors used to claim to be Lord and God and they used to claim to be gods. It's hilarious, but frighteningly true. And demand everyone's worship. And on the coins, Caesar Augustus, who was the guy who actually demanded this census as well, during the Christmas story, it had stamped on one side of the coins, Caesar Augustus. And on the other side, his little catchphrase, which was, "There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved." Have you heard that before? You have. You have heard it. Because Peter preached it. Peter, in Acts of the Apostles, stood before the authorities, says to the authorities, when they're saying, "Who gave you right to do this? Who gave you right to do that?" He said, with loads of boldness, I didn't say that. You're just not a ruin a really good bit. You're like the person, like the little kid who plugs out the telly just in the film's gonna, just when the shooting's gonna start. But anyway, it's Peter standing before, you're all right, bro, don't worry. He stands before these authorities and he says to them, you know, he says the same thing. He quotes the coin. He says, "Know this, that this man has been healed in the name of Jesus, because no other name under heaven has been given to men by which we are saved." It's a declaration of war. He's challenging the emperor. He's saying, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the king." Is that awesome? Yeah. It's awesome, isn't it? Jesus Christ is king. That's why if you're in the church, you're always going to be in trouble. If you're the real church, you're always going to be in trouble. There's three parts of the church on this earth right now. One part is totally persecuted, killed, hunted, oppressed. The other part is desperately poor. Desperately, desperately poor. The other part is horrifically seduced and tempted and wooed and surrounded with luxury and blessings of Satan, actually. You know which one you are. I was in Estonia a couple of weeks ago with Mike. And when I went there, one of the things the Holy Spirit said to me was, listen. Because you know I do a lot of talking. But I really felt the Holy Spirit said to me, listen. And I came down one day for breakfast, and a lady whose house we were staying at, I just got chatting to her, Catherine, she's the pastor's wife. And I said, tell me about your childhood, Catherine. Because I knew Catherine had grown up under the communist regime when Estonia wasn't free. Estonia's only been free 10 years. They've only had 70 years of freedom in 300 years of history. Someone's always oppressed them and oppressed the church. And under communism, I said, tell me about your life. What was it like? And she said, well, it was all right. She said, actually, it's funny you ask. She said, because I've just been reading Brother Andrew's life. You know, Brother Andrew's story, God Smuggler. She said, it's brought a lot of it back up because it really was like that. Just like that. She said, obviously, my dad was a pastor, a Baptist pastor, and he was always in trouble. Regularly, my dad would be taken to the police station and he'd be fined a month's wages. What would he be? I said, Catherine, what would he be fined for? She said, he'd be fined if he let someone preach in the church without telling them. And my dad always let people preach in the church without telling them. You see, the law said that if you were going to get anyone to preach in your church, you had to tell the authorities and they decided whether they'd come or not. But my dad, he just let people preach. And then, Monday morning, there'd be a knock on the door. You have to come to the police station with us, go to the police station, and you'd have to explain, he'd have to explain himself. Why have you had this person to preach in church? What did you say? Why did they not? Right, we're going to fine you. A month's wages. That's a big deal in Estonia, a month's wages. She said, oh, that happened to him all the time. She said, we were so poor. She said, and when I was a little girl growing up, she said they wouldn't let me go to the same school as my brothers and sisters because my dad was a pastor. She said, and the only other school I could go to was in the next town. She said, and I remember the first day I went to school. She said, it was such a vivid memory. She said, I was six and my dad couldn't take me. And I had to get on a bus myself and go to the next town myself. She said, it's amazing, really, when I think of it. So I had to find the school on my own. And I went into the school. And I said, the feeling I had of going into school. And I went up to the teacher. And I said where I'd come from. And she said, right. And filled in my details. And she said, what does your dad do for a living? She said, I remember the moment. And I said, he's a pastor. She said, no, I may as well have had it written on my head. And the teacher said, right. And she told all the kids in the class to have nothing to do with me. This is just life for them. Life for them. Normal life. For the vast majority of Christians, you know. At least a third of the world. All the time. They're all brothers and sisters, these people. That's how they lived. She said, and she said, as a teenager, we used to have youth meetings deep in the forest when no one knew we were. She said, and the police used to come. I remember them running into the forest with batons. And we used to think it was a game. Teenagers, you know, we used to run off and we were like laughing. And that's how they lived. Amazing, isn't it? Incredible. Why? Why so much hatred for Jesus Christ? Why does Herod get so nervous? There's a baby going to be born. There's a baby going to be born. Because he's not daft, that's why. It's not a baby being born. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he isn't coming to take sides. He is coming to take over. Jesus is Lord of all this earth of all of Stockton and Teesside in the UK. This little island belongs to him. It belongs to him. All of Europe belongs to one person. Jesus. All your property and all your time belong to one person. One king who has all the authority. Praise God he's good. Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't change it. It's his. He's the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, Jesus really is God. And for that, and claimed to be God. Made those claims that no prophet or world religious leader has ever dared to do. No Muhammad or Buddha or anybody has ever dared to claim divinity. They'd have been stoned by their own followers. And Jesus was almost stoned for it several times. One occasion they picked up stones and he said, "For which of my miracles are you going to stone me?" They said, "We're not stoning you for miracles. We're stoning you because you, although you're a man, claim to be God." Which is a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Because that shows that the people of that day, they understood that that's what Jesus was claiming. Jesus claimed to be God. I and the Father are one. My Father has never left me. Your Father's the devil. Jesus was very controversial. Jesus wasn't always meek and mild. Jesus was very straight with people. Jesus marches through the New Testament. Doesn't meander around. He's the King of Kings. He's God's son. He's God. That's why when Jesus starts to work in your life, to draw you to himself by his love, you've had it. Because he's God. You can't escape, can you? Can you really escape? It doesn't matter what you're into. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is on the case. A few years ago, I went to preach down in this church in Walsall. Stuart's been with me many times. It's quite a rough place, quite a rough church. And on the Saturday night, they had this real open thing, like a youthy thing. It wasn't just youth, it was everyone, really. And there was a lot of prostitution and drug addicts in the area. And on this Saturday night, we did an altar call, and several people came forward. One of the people who came forward was this young woman. And we were praying for different people. Were you with me? I think you might have been with me. Anyway, we were praying for different people on this night. Oh no, I'll tell you who it was Graham. And we were praying for different people. And praying for this woman. A few people fell down in the Holy Spirit. You know, this woman fell down. Unbeknown to me, her husband was at the back and he was really unhappy about it. And he was a bit of a character, you know. And so he went home. And the next day we were at the church, she came again. She'd been saved. She was absolutely blessed. Her husband was absolutely infuriated about it. He came to the church the next day. And I could see him looking at me from the back, like, I thought, does he want a word of knowledge or something? And he went home and he got a baseball bat. And actually, he hadn't seen that Graham was with me at this point. It's quite useful to have someone like Graham around sometimes. I've always travelled with Pete. When Graham was a young Christian then, getting trained up. The best way I can ever train people is take them with me. Just get them to travel with me. And because you experience things on the road, you just don't experience anywhere else, as Mike's finding out. And this guy came out with had a baseball bat in his car and he parked in the entrance to the car park so I couldn't get out. And I came, you know, innocent as a lamb, not realising what was happening, and jumped in this car. I started to reverse out and all that, and Graham was talking to someone. And I pulled up in front of this guy, like flashed him to move. And he did move. He reached to the back to get this baseball bat. And just then, Graham comes strolling along. "You all right, brother?" And jumps in the car next to me. And it just begins to dawn. All the pieces just start to come together. And I said, "Look at that, Graham. This bloke's got a baseball bat. And he's going to whack me one with it."
And Graham looks at him as if to say, no, he's not. And I said, steady, boy, steady. I said, calm down a minute, hang on. I said, let's just see what happens. And the bloke looked at Graham and looked at me, looked at Graham, looked at Graham again. Then he thought, I think I'll leave it. And he reversed back out, and like looking at me like that. And we drove out and waved to him. See ya. And I drove off. And I thought, hope I don't meet him again without Graham. Because he was a real hard case, you know. And you'd think, well, that was a funny enough story. But isn't God just God? Isn't God, isn't Jesus, who is God, awesome? About 18 months later, I'm at this Bible week. And I'm pushing one of the babies around and letting Margaret go into this session in a big open tent. And I'm out on the grass pushing the baby around. And Margaret is walking through this meeting. And this girl's there. His wife. This guy's wife who fell down and got saved that weekend. She's there. And she sees Margaret. She's never met Margaret in her life. She's from Birmingham. She sees Margaret, and the Holy Spirit says to her, if you get that woman's husband to pray for your husband, he was also there at this camp, still angry and not saved. I would wish I'd known, I wouldn't have gone. But it's just God, isn't it? Isn't it God? Yeah. Holy Spirit said to her, you get that person, and God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? Yep. Couldn't be anyone to pray for him. No, he had an issue with me. God knows. That had to be me. And his husband just had this uncontrollable anger. And this woman went up to Margaret and said, you know what? She said, I don't know why I feel this, but who's your husband? She said, Martin Ruddick, he's one of the speakers this week. And she said, Do you know what? I didn't know that. I said, but that's even more interesting. She said, Martin Ruddick was the person who preached when I got saved. She said, would you get him to pray for my husband? And so Margaret said, yeah, of course, no trouble. She didn't know who he was. And she went to me and she said, oh, there's this woman in the tent who, she feels the Lord's asking you to pray for her husband. She's got a problem with anger. She thinks she needs deliverance or something. I said, yeah, no problem. Just to get us together, you know. Yes. And at the next meeting, I'm at the back of the meeting and she's at the back of the meeting. And I see her and I thought, you know what, when you travel loads, you sort of know so many people. You don't know where they're from. So I said, I think I know you, don't I? From somewhere. Yeah, from Warsaw. I said, yeah, Warsaw. And she said, my husband. And Margaret said, he's outside. He's sat on the bench over there. I said, all right, I'll go and have a chat with him. I said, you take the baby then. I'll go. I started walking over this bench. And I tell you, I was so close by the time I realised it was him that I couldn't run. And I walked up to the back of him and he turned around and he went, and I went, but the Holy Spirit just fills you with love, doesn't he? And I like laughed. I thought, it's got to be God. And I went, it's you. And he said, it's you. And I said, how are you doing? And I took hold of his hand. And he said, not so good. I said, what's up? I sat next to him, put my arm around him. I said, do you want me to pray for you? He said, yeah. So what's wrong? He said, I'm just totally, totally angry all at them. Fit to kill all the time. So let's pray. Ask Jesus to set you free from it. Isn't Jesus just God? Who could do that? Who could engine? No one, no man could plan that, could they? Think that up. Isn't it awesome to knock around with God? To be in God's plan. Didn't you say it today, Jason, about a friend of God? Hey, God knows us. Friends of God, weak as we are, we're friends of God. I prayed for him and he was delivered. He let a big shout out that they heard in the tent. A big anger demon left him. And you know what absolutely beautiful thing was? About a year later, this moves me a bit, me and Stuart go back down to Walsall and we're praying with a bunch of guys at the back of the meeting. And they said, come and meet this. They said, this guy. Come and meet Thingy. He's leading the meeting today. And you know who it was, don't you? Leading the meeting and introducing us. is the guy with the baseball bat. Is that beautiful? Is it, who could do that? Only Jesus. Awesome. He's God. And lastly, is this thing about myrrh. He's the perfect, he's the living sacrifice for us, isn't he? He's the lamb who was slain. And always, you know, that sacrificial act lasts tonight. It was beautiful what Jason read out. That we're justified by God's grace. Christmas is a time of loads of rubbish in it. You have more rubbish at Christmas than ever. And in our house, all these toys and stuff, we have a ridiculous amount of rubbish. And on one occasion, I remember counting, we had 36 black bags. Right. And I was getting anxious about the bin man coming. I felt ashamed of it. I had these bin bags leant up against the wall like Mount Everest. 36 full black bags of Christmas rubbish. And this was the days before we got wheelie bins. I thought, how dare I put them out on the front, you know? And I saw the people's nice little piles, Christmas piles on the road. So I thought, I'll wait, it's dark. I was waiting, it's dark. And I went out and I started putting them, leaning up against the lamppost. And it was this high, and I'd only done about 12. And I thought, this is ridiculous, I can't do this. I thought, what can I do with me rubbish? Where can I get rid of me rubbish? And I thought, I know what. I'll go and dump a couple on everyone else's pile on the street. So I was going up and down this road like the Grinch, you know, shouting up, Merry Christmas. You know, people looking out the windows, oh, look, there's that nice Christmas, Christian man, what are you looking at? Merry Christmas, getting rid of my rubbish. Because you have to get rid of your rubbish, don't you? You have to get rid of your rubbish. Isn't it a beautiful feeling when you wake up and look out in the bin man's, it's all gone. And, what about our real rubbish? Our real rubbish. Our sin. Our guilt. Our shame. Again, Jason said it in the prayer at the beginning. The sorrows that we carry. The troubles that we carry. The guilt that we carry. Where are we going to take that rubbish? The bin man, the council won't take that away. What are you going to do with it? Bury it in the back garden. That's what some people try and do. I'll bury it. But you know, if you bury it, it starts to live. Rubbish starts to react and let off gases, and some people's lives stink with guilt, stink with undealt with issues. But praise God, there is a place you can take rubbish, and you can take sorrow and trouble and pain, and you know, it's the cross. Jesus didn't stay a baby. It's an interesting little picture, isn't it? When Jesus is in the crib, when Jesus is in the cradle, people are bringing to him beautiful, precious gifts. They're bringing him the best. When he's on the cross, they bring to him the rubbish. But it's all got to end up with Jesus. They bring all the rubbish of the world. He can cope with the lot. You may have 37 bin bags full. You may be clear of it. But over the next 2 months, accumulate another bin bag full. You can always take it to the cross. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for that. The man in heaven tonight, who's still the Lamb. John had that vision of the throne, didn't he? He said, I saw heaven open in Revelation. Saw heaven open, and he saw what Ezekiel saw, and Isaiah saw, the throne of God, which is quite something to see. And all of them have the same experience. They all have to look higher and higher and higher. They start by seeing angels, either with big, massive wheels on the side of them, with all fire in the wheels and lightning cracking between wheel to wheel, like Ezekiel saw. But they see these creatures covered in eyes and massive wings, and the wings sound like a football crowd. Just horrific and massive. And above them, they always see the same thing. This is what the throne of God looks like. This is. It's described several times in the Bible. Above these angels that move the throne of God, because God has a mobile throne. God's sovereignty is everywhere, all over the earth. That's why Ezekiel was so shocked to see the throne of God in Babylon. I thought God lived in Israel. No, God's Lord everywhere. God's Lord everywhere. the throne of God. He goes anywhere and everywhere. He's sovereign over all. It's mobile. And then above the angels, you see this pavement. Sapphire pavement. Moses and the elders saw this as well. That's recorded in Exodus. A blue sapphire pavement above them. The angels are holding it up. Above that, it always says, incidentally, high above that, there was a throne of sapphire. And then they always say, and high above, and this is the bit that always shocks them, high above, on the throne, there's a lamb, looking as though it had been slain. Or Ezekiel said, there was a man on the throne of God, filled with fire. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. John said he looked into the throne of God, the power of God, the center of God. And there's a lamb looking as though it had been slain. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is right in the heart of the throne of God. Until he comes back, you can always be forgiven. Be right with God. Keep right with God. Keep going to the cross. Keep going to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. Blood, fire, it's always flowing. Forgiveness is always available. And lastly, this, gosh, I don't know how long I've preached for, but it's good, isn't it? I know it's good because I've got it off the Lord in the worship. And the last thing is, you know, that's where you take your sorrows to. That mum and dad who've lost their son in Afghanistan, who are Christians, they'll be all right. They'll be all right. Terrible. But they'll be all right. Because then they'll know where to go. Do you know where to go with yours? Or you'll have them. Or they're coming. Believe me, like the tide, sorrow, trouble, pain, illness, it'll come before we're finished, because our kingdom is in conflict with another one while we're on this earth. Like I said at first. But as long as you know where to go, you'll be all right. You go to the cross. When I was saved through a person who was a chaplain in the RAF during the war. And once he had the terrible job of going to someone's house to tell this woman that all three of her sons had died. And he went with another chaplain and they got to this house in Manchester. And they knocked on the door. You know, they said they had to tell her. They had to tell. Well, tell the they told the father first, and they tried together to tell the mother. They had to tell her. Couldn't lie to her. And when she realised that all three of her sons were gone, she couldn't sit in the house. She ran out the door, and ran down the street. And the chaplains, my friend and his friend and the husband ran after her because they thought she was going to run down the canal to throw herself in. But she didn't. She got to the end of the street and she turned left instead of right. And the husband stopped them. And he said, it's all right. He said, you know, I know where she's gone. And she ran down to the church. And she ran at the church in front of cracks me up this to see you. Cracks me up anyway. She ran to the front of the church. And she was laid at the foot of the cross. She knew where to go. Because that's where you go. in your suffering to find healing, comfort, grace to get through, strength to sustain you. There's no else but the cross of Jesus Christ. He supplied everything you'll ever need there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you tonight that you're just so amazing. We stand in awe of you, Lord. Words are just nothing. They don't even begin to touch the bottom of those little angels' feet, never mind reach above. But we have to say something. We want to pray. We want to respond. We want to say, Jesus, yes, you are King. King of everything and King of me. Be King of me. Let's just say that individually to the Lord. Lord, you be King of me. King of everything. We won't serve any foreign god. We're sorry that we get seduced by the world. We're sorry that we get our eyes on rubbish, on garbage, on nothing. Sorry that we listen to the seductive luxuries of Western paganism. It's all around us. Thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no kingdom, no power can resist you. Thank you that you'll smash them all in your term. And we thank you that you're God, that nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing's too complicated. No one's beyond your reach. Nothing's impossible, the angel said to Mary, for with God, nothing is impossible. What a great statement. With God, nothing. And Lord, thank you so much that you're that wonderful sacrifice for us. Thank you that you were born to die. Thank you that you were so honest with Mary and let her know that before you finished, a sword will pierce your heart as well. You're going to have to see him die. You get the privilege of carrying him and giving birth to him, of raising him for God. What a favoured privilege, Mary. But you'll have to watch him die because he's come for that. He's come to carry the sins of the world on his sinless shoulders. Thank you, Jesus, for carrying my sin. Thank you for carrying our sin tonight, Lord. All the rubbish, the bags and bags and bags of rubbish that we've accumulated, that we still fill. Thank you that we can always bring them and we can always move those curtains away in the morning and they're gone. Someone comes and takes them away. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. We love you tonight, Lord. We need you. Help us this Christmas to experience you, to enjoy you, to meet with you. Amen. Oh, Stuart's got some words of knowledge. Is that right, Jason? Sorry it's taking so long tonight.
Just very quickly, just one verse. Just want to share with you before I give you these words. Just one little verse in Luke 1 where it says, where Gabriel's speaking to Mary, the angel, and he says, the Holy Spirit will, when Mary asks how will this happen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I was thinking about that today and just praying and just amazed me that, when Jesus was in heaven originally and then he had to leave. And also, I don't know why the Lord got me thinking about that, but Jesus had to leave heaven. And I thought, well, how did he do that? Was he beamed down or did he some heavenly lift or something, but he left heaven and was became a seed in Mary, so for that, it's amazing. And I just thought, was thinking about it during the worship. I thought, what's the Lord saying? And it was just like the tininess of it, the minuteness that Jesus became. Often it says, we think of Jesus became a man or Jesus became a baby, but he became so tiny. And I just wanted to say that just before I share these words, just so you know the tiny detail that God's interested in our lives. I've got two words for people specifically and then some words for healing. first word is for you. And what's your name? Sorry. Derek. Okay, this is when I saw you when I came and asked, I started praying, I thought of this picture, and it's like an old DIY shop, not the old DIY shops you go into with your dad, you know, that you open the door and it rings a bell, and there's just the smells and the sights and the sounds and everything in there. And in this place, there's everything's old, the floorboards are really old and worn and everything. And the counter is like French polished, completely flat and beautiful and shining. And I was praying for this quite a while during the worship. And in this shop, behind the counter, there's loads of things. Whatever you ask the man behind the counter for, he's got it. He's absolutely got it, all the details. It's not like one of these brand new super DIY stores that has everything. And if ever you've been in any one of them, they don't have everything. They've got lots of things, but not everything. Remember these old tiny DIY shops, these old ones, they had everything. And in this shop, the counter is out of place because it's so shiny. And I believe that God's saying to you, you know, that's what you're like. You're not out of place, but against the world and all the old things of the world, you're smooth and everything's right and perfect and doesn't quite fit in. And that's absolutely the way it should be. We're not supposed to fit in and comply with the world. And also, there's two sides of it. One is that you know, we're not supposed to fit in with the world. And the other thing is, it's the old way, those old DIY shops, I crave them. I drive through Middlesbrough and I see the places where they used to be and I think, why isn't that shop still there? Because B&Q haven't got it. And it was to say to you that it's the old ways, the old things, the old ways, the ways you learnt at first. There's lots of new modern things about the church generally in the world, and it's just to ignore those things and stick with the old things that you were taught at first. Okay. The second word is for you. What's your name? Yeah. Dot. I just saw a picture of a kitchen and, you know, lots of pans boiling and hot and the windows open and steam going out. And kitchens are dangerous places. There's hot, you know, flames and there's hot ovens and there's boiling pans and they're dangerous places to be. But when we're little children, we don't know that. We go into a kitchen, we don't know it's dangerous. And just in this picture, I was praying through during the worship, and there's a mother in the kitchen, and the child, small child, comes into the kitchen. She doesn't realise the danger, and the mother picks her up, either keeps her out or picks her up so above the heat, so things can't fall on her. There's a couple of things. One is that sometimes God can keep us out of danger. He pushes us out, stops us going into situations, even if when the danger is actually above us. Or he can lift us above it. And also when there's things boiling, there's steam as well, and we can actually put our hands into it, or the steam can touch us. We can feel the heat ourselves and back off. So there's two sides. One is that sometimes we can touch things that are hot and back off. And I just believe for you, you know, some situations coming where God's going to protect you, but also to watch out for the heat. It's like a spiritual thing. So you'll be in some situations, you'll think, I just don't feel comfortable here. So I'm going to back off. So it's just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the situations that are definitely coming for you. Nothing to worry about, but just go with your first instinct when you think, oh, I think there's some danger here. Even though you might not necessarily understand what it is, to back off. Okay. Okay, the words of healing is, one is to do with, part of the word, the scripture is about little things. And it's to do with little tiny lumps and bumps in your body. Sounds like a funny thing, but I don't know if you ever noticed that. If I ever get a little lump or something on my body, I can find it without my finger just sort of goes, oh, I didn't know I had a lump there. It's not like I sort of go, I wonder if I've got any lumps. I'll just check everywhere. Oh, there's one. It's like, it's an amazing thing. I don't know if you ever noticed that. You are looking at me blank, obviously not. But, you know, you sort of go, oh, I didn't know I had a little lump there in my back. But it's to do with little lumps and bumps, and particularly to do with fingers and arthritis and things like that. And I'm to pray with people about that little lumps and bumps in joints and things I want to pray for. And the other thing was to do with the fluttering of things like your heart. And another thing is to do with muscles as well, like muscles, aching muscles and muscles not relaxing. You know, when you want to switch off and you lie down and your muscles sort of go and you think, well, why can't I just switch off? But the other thing is, so it's fluttering of muscles, but also to do with your heart particularly as well. Okay. And the other thing is to do with flashes. People who get migraines. And so often when you close your eyes, you get flashes. Okay, so I want to pray with people about that. Do people want to respond to that now? Anybody? Well, come on, we'll pray for you. Okay. Does anyone else want to pray for those things?
Jason, do you want... Oh, great. If you want to respond to those words, why don't you do that? Or if you've got a problem in your body anywhere, we're going to pray generally now as well for that. Should we stand together? If you've got a problem, physical problem in your body, just put your hand on that part of your body now and we'll pray that God heals you. We'll pray for that back as well. Mike, would you pray for Terry? Sorry. Father, we thank you so much for your awesome power. We thank you that you're God Almighty. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you've given us authority over sickness. You really have. And we take authority over every sickness in this room now. Every virus, every bug, every germ, every cell. In the name of Jesus, we command illness to leave every body in this room now. Every joint, every back, every shoulder pain, be gone in the name of Jesus. Every migraine, every problem, every aneurysm, every problem in a brain or a head.
Thank you, Lord.
Every problem in every body, Lord Jesus, we ask you to wash out now. We rebuke every spirit of sickness in this room and command sickness to leave. Command sickness to go from our families and those we love and our friends. Go in the name of Jesus. We resist these things. We resist Christmas colds and bugs and things. We resist them in the name of Jesus. We're not the same as others. We don't have to live under them or with them. We resist them in the name of Jesus Christ right now. And just take authority yourself even over that pain, wherever it is, a problem. Just tell it to go. Tell it in the name of Jesus to go. Because it has to go. It has to go. In Jesus' name, you have to go. And Lord, we pray now that you would just bless us with your total healing. We release healing now in this room in the name of Jesus. Heat and power and life and health. In the name of Jesus. Lord, give us a long life to love and serve you. A long life free from pain, free from cancer, free from fear. In the name of Jesus. Many years to serve and worship and love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you so much. Jason's going to pray for me. If you want prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you.